Scripture reading for this afternoon's worship service we can find in the Gospel according to Matthew, the 11th chapter. We read together verses 1 through 15. Matthew 11, 1 through 15. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word.
Dear congregation, if I ask you this afternoon, what makes a man or a woman great? What would be our answer to that question? What makes a person great? Many people believe that greatness is being born into a wealthy family, an influential family. Others see acquiring gifts, acquiring wealth, acquiring things as they go through life as a mark of greatness. Maybe academic success or a business degree or athletic ability or maybe some other political or military office that one aspires to and achieves in their lifetime. They would see that as great. Well, based on these standards, the Lord Jesus Christ then was not great. He manifested, of course, great wisdom, great strength, great power. But he was born in a very common family. He had an earthly father, Joseph. He was a simple carpenter. When Jesus Christ rose in years and he became an adult, he didn't own his own business. He didn't have any cattle, didn't have any sheep. He probably didn't own any of his own real estate. He had no house of his own. In fact, he said at one point, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air, they have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. He had very little, if any, formal education in his life. And we know that he certainly didn't seek any political or military office. He displayed very little of the marks that we would define as greatness. And John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, he displayed even less of these characteristics. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, He calls John the Baptist the greatest one who was born of a woman. We read in verse 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Now obviously then, the Lord Jesus Christ's standard or criteria for gauging greatness was nothing the same as what you and I gauge greatness by in this life. And so let us pause then and consider this man whom the Lord Jesus Christ calls great and see what lessons that we can learn from John the Baptist's life. And so the text that we want to use is a doorway into considering John the Baptist, the greatest man. We can read in verse 11 of chapter 11 of Matthew's Gospel. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Our theme as we consider this afternoon is John the Baptist, the greatest man. First, we see his greatness as a man, and then secondly, his great calling. John the Baptist, the greatest man. First, his greatness as a man, and secondly, his great calling. It is most profitable, dear congregation, to consider different saints throughout Scripture of how we can learn to live the Christian life. The Lord Jesus of Christ was the perfect example of who to aspire after as being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a very profitable study if you go through the pages of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, and you consider some of the saints who have gone on before us and follow them, as Paul tells Timothy, in as far as they follow Christ. Now, there are some, of course, superlative examples in Scripture that we can find. I think of Solomon. You remember he was the wisest man who lived on the face of the earth. The Lord says there was none wiser before him, and there was never to be a wiser after him. Aside, of course, from wisdom himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, too, we find this description of this great man, John the Baptist. It is Christ's own words. "Verily, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Now, at first glance at John the Baptist's life, you and I would not call this man great. But it is Christ himself who always speaks truth, who made this stunning statement, really. And so it's worth our time to pause beside this man and find out why he is so unique and find out what role he played in biblical history and in all of history as well, and how that affects us still today. Now, John the Baptist, dear congregation, was a man who held a very pivotal role in biblical history and in the history of all mankind. Because John the Baptist was, in certain respects, the very point where both Old and New Testament meet. Some have called him the hinge where Old and New Testament meet, or we could say he was the connective link between Old and New Testament. He was God's man, ordained by the Almighty to fill this very unique role in time and place in history. Now, just as a tractor needs a pin to pull the wagon behind it, or else neither of the tractor nor the wagon would fulfill their roles, so also, John the Baptist is that one that connects both Old and New Testament together. He is the hinge. He is the pin that God ordains and grants him to be. Now, he was a combination of both Old Testament prophet and New Testament apostle. He didn't really fill the exact mold of either, but he was unique enough to receive this designation. Because Christ says here in verse 9 that he was more than a prophet. And he was more than a prophet in this sense that he went through his ministry fulfilling the role of an apostle as well. And that particularly was baptizing and preaching, but also foretelling as the role of an Old Testament prophet was. And he was a man sent by God who rose to greatness as Christ describes here. Christ says in verse 10, "For this is he, John the Baptist, of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." And then he goes on to say, "Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Now Jesus wanted to make sure that people did not misunderstand the nature of John's greatness. And so he says, "Notwithstanding, he that is least," or we could also interpret that lesser, "in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." You see, his designation came from the fact that he was a man born of a woman, that he was a human being, that he was bone of our bone, and how he filled his God-called requirement at that time and at that place in history. I won't take time to flesh it all out now, but if you actually read through verses 11, 12, and 13, and so forth, you see a progressive chronological movement through these verses. And so Christ was pointing to the fact that his greatness came from the fact that he was born of a woman, and he was great in fulfilling that calling at that time. And in a certain sense, people who didn't live at that time are greater than John. Sinners like you and me, lesser sinners in the kingdom, are greater than he, and greater in this sense, as Calvin puts it, that John prophesied the coming Lord Jesus. But you and I are blessed in a greater way in that we live historically past the cross. We live past the resurrection, and we can reflect backward with full 20/20 vision upon the page of Scripture and see how all these prophecies indeed were fulfilled in living color. And so in that way, we may be blessed in a greater way in John the Baptist. But we ask ourselves this question this afternoon then. What are the marks of greatness? And why does Christ call him that there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist? I'd like to lay before you several marks that we can glean from John the Baptist's life that show us that he was a great, great man. And the first is this. We find this largely in the Gospel according to Luke, that he was a man who was blessed and controlled by the Spirit of the living God. We read in Luke 1 and verse 41 that his mother Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Luke 1, 67, his father Zacharias was also filled with the Holy Ghost. And before he was born, the angel told Elizabeth in Luke 1 and verse 15 that John the Baptist, too, their son, would be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And after he was born, we read in Luke 1 and verse 66 that the Lord was with him. So John the Baptist is a man who is filled with the third person of the Trinity, filled and controlled by and guided by the Holy Spirit of the living God. That's what makes him, first, a great man. Now we ask ourselves, congregation, what is it then to be a Spirit-filled person? What does that mean, to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, the Scripture very clearly teaches us in Ephesians 6 that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost, and that means he was a word-centered person. He prophesied the Word of God. He spoke about the living Word of God. He preached to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 3. He called them a generation of vipers. And he was going through his sermon and he was quoting Old Testament words. He was a man who was word-centered. And so, for us today, as Christ Church, to be a Spirit-filled person, we must be word-centered, walking in the ways of the Word, to have a true Christian deportment in the standard of God's Word. Do you want to be great in the eyes of God? Then you must be a word-centered person. You must walk within the confines of the commandments of the Word of God. You must listen to the prohibitions of the Word of God. You must, by the grace of God, walk in God's commandments in love. You must love God's Word. You must live in God's Word. Live according to God's Word. John the Baptist, he was a word-centered person, and that contributed to his greatness. And then, too, I think even more particularly, John the Baptist was a Spirit-filled man in that he was one who focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, being a Spirit-filled person is not someone who is always going around feeling good and has a nice feeling within and going around saying, the Spirit moved me to do this and moved me to do that. There's many people, sadly, who call themselves Christians today, who make sinful choices in life and say that they felt it was the Spirit who moved them. Dear congregation, the Spirit never moves us to sin. Isaiah 8 tells us that if they speak not according to my word, it is because there is no light in them. To be a Spirit-filled person is to walk in the ways of the Word and to focus on the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John the Baptist did, didn't he? Recall, when he saw Jesus coming, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." To be Spirit-filled is to be Christ-centered. And that contributed to his greatness. So I ask us this afternoon, are we great in the eyes of God? We can turn that question around, can't we? And we can ask, how great are we in the Word? How greatly are we focusing on Jesus Christ, the righteous? He was blessed and controlled by the Spirit of God. Then, too, he was a man who was self-disciplined. He was self-controlled. That, too, contributed to his greatness. And how do we know he was self-disciplined? Well, Luke 1 and verse 15 tells us that he did not drink wine or strong drink. He chose to follow the Nazarite vow of Numbers chapter 6 all the days of his life. Not that drinking wine is a sin. That's not the point. But the fact that he voluntarily chose not to do these things portrays for us a self-controlled spirit. You see, he was not controlled by his passions, by his emotions, by his desires, but he, by the grace of God, only by the grace of God, controlled them. We live today in a victim-oriented society. All types of people, both churched and unchurched, will come to you and say, I couldn't help it. That's just the way I'm made. And some people who even call themselves Christians say, well, this is my temperament. God made me this way. I couldn't help myself. But Scripture tells us another story. Scripture tells us that we are called to be self-controlled people. And when we are, by the grace of God, in truth, it's a result of God's grace working in our hearts. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 22. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance," which is self-control. "Against such there is no law." And Peter, he writes in his epistle, in 2 Peter, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness." Peter says, add self-control to yourself. And of course, he doesn't mean that in an Arminian way. It's only by the grace of God. That means if we would be great, we must not give in to every desire that we think and every desire that we feel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, that all things are lawful, but not all things are edifying. Not all things are expedient. We don't have to do something, congregation, even if it's lawful to do, just because we can do it. A sign of greatness is reigning in our emotions. A sign of greatness is being a self-controlled, self-disciplined person. And if you and I would be great, like John the Baptist rose to be the greatest man, we too must strive by that same Spirit to be self-disciplined, self-controlled people. And then coupled with that, another thing that contributed to his greatness was that he denied himself. In Matthew 3 and verse 4, we read, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins with meat and locusts and wild honey." Now, Scripture draws attention to the fact that he ate different than the common man. He dressed different than the common man. He actively denied indulging in the things that he had a full right to do. And he chose to dress differently. He chose to deny himself. He chose to eat differently. He chose to deny himself. Why do I bring this here to our attention this afternoon? Dear congregation, we live in a time, age in history, that teaches a completely different philosophy, a philosophy that is 180 degrees different. We live in a world today that says, do what you want to do. Pamper yourself. Listen to yourself. After all, you are the most important. Away with everything else and indulge yourself. Focus on yourself. John the Baptist, this great man, he denied himself. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we can't enjoy the things in life. But when taking care of ourself becomes more important to us than honoring the Lord, in all that we do, we cross that line. I think every one of us could do with a good dose of self-denial. See, oftentimes we want to aspire to greatness, don't we? Somehow indulging in this or indulging in that, even if it's legitimate things. And we forget that to be great in the eyes of God is not only to be Spirit-filled, not only to be self-controlled, but also to deny ourselves. Fourthly, he was great, John the Baptist, in that he was a humble man. He was a man who lived with a marked sense of humility. Mark tells us in his gospel account in verse 7 of chapter 1, "There cometh one mightier than after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." John the Baptist said those words of the Lord Jesus Christ who was coming after him. He who pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, he felt unworthy to even bend down and do the shoe latchets on the Lord Jesus Christ sandals. And the very fact that he indeed expressed that humility, and it wasn't just lip service, it was sincerity, contributed to the fact that he was a great, great man. And once again, congregation, we live in a time, place in the world and history where in an unashamed way the world says, you really can't be great until you have great thoughts of yourself. The world says, love yourself before you can love others. Think great thoughts of yourself. Be the master of your own universe. Have good self-esteem. Strong self-esteem. Think that you are great before you can be great. That's the philosophy that's permeated secular society, business today. But the Bible and God's Word teaches exactly the opposite. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. John the Baptist said it this way of Christ in John 3 and verse 30, He must increase and I must decrease. You see, we must decrease in self-estimation. We must increase in Christ estimation and Christ appreciation. That's a mark of greatness. And so I ask us, congregation, this afternoon, whose standard do you live by? Do you live by the standard of the Bible, the standard of the Word? Or do you live by your own heart's standard? Do you live by standards of the world? Oftentimes, Christians, we find ourselves, I think, often a waffling on these things. And we say, well, a little healthy pride is good. A little self-esteem, where I glory just a little in myself. Then I'm a more successful person. The Lord Jesus Christ, He says, humility before me is a sign of greatness. The Lord says, with the example of John the Baptist, humble yourself before my feet. He says, I am not worthy. John the Baptist says, I'm not worthy to unloose the foot latchets of Christ's sandals. We too, congregation, when we approach unto God, we go about our work, we're in school, when we're out with our friends, we must express a humble, grateful demeanor if we'd be great in the eyes of God. But now, being a humble person does not mean that John the Baptist was a pushover, as it were, that he was a weak man. Because a sign of his greatness was also that he held very, very strong convictions. Matthew tells us that in his third chapter, beginning at verse 6, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of John in Jordan, confessing their sins. And he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves that we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. This humble man, this great man, he stands up to the church leaders of the day. And he says, you're just a bunch of snakes, a generation of vipers. And God has his axe and he's ready to cut down the tree. And if you don't show forth fruit, it's going to be thrown away into the fire, implying, of course, the fires of hell. Christ went on to say here in Matthew 11 as well. Jesus began to say in verse 7, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see a reed shaken with a wind?" You see, John the Baptist was not a reed, little piece of grass blown over by the wind, but he was like a mighty oak tree that stood for the truth of the Word of God, the unchanging truths of the Word of God. They were absolute non-negotiables for him. And that truth, and the strong stand for the truth, was another mark that was why he was called by Christ here the greatest who had ever risen. John the Baptist, at another time, we read in Matthew 14, he spoke up against a man named Herod. Herod had married his own sister-in-law, the Bible says. And when John the Baptist spoke up against that, he ended up in prison. And so if you and I would be great, we must stand up strong too. Speak boldly and in love against sin, against error of the day, against unbiblical teaching, against the sin of the culture, the sin that we find, yes, even within our own hearts. The Bible paints a picture of this man who is humble. He denies himself. He stood for truth. He was not afraid to speak it, even when that got him thrown into prison. That's true greatness, congregation. And so I ask us, before we consider our second thought this afternoon, are you a great person? How great are we in the eyes of the Lord? I could rephrase that question and ask this. Are we controlled by the Holy Spirit? Are we walking in the ways of the Word? Are we self-disciplined people? Do we know how to deny ourselves our own pleasures? Are we humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God, but yet holding to strong convictions of the Word of God? That's God's description of greatness. What's your description? What's mine? Do we follow the pattern of John the Baptist, the greatest one who ever has lived? He was a great man, but secondly, he had a great calling. But verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. He was great as a man in his personal life, but his calling also contributed to his greatness. And what was his calling? Well, very specifically, we well know that he was called to be a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, a herald of the Lord, the one who would run before the people and who would announce that a greater than John the Baptist was coming, the great King of glory. He was the one who prophesied about these things, who foretold these matters about this coming Christ. It is a great thing in the eyes of God to be a herald for God. It is a great thing, of course, to be a minister of the gospel, a blessed thing. Paul, he wasn't ashamed of it. He went around saying in Romans 1 and verse 16 that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is true, according to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, that preachers are despised, they're defamed, they're viewed as filth of the world, the offscouring, the despised, the worthless, the cast-off ones. But yet, in the eyes of God, the ministry of the Word is a great thing. It's a great calling. But dear congregation, not all of us are called, of course, to be ministers of the Word of God. But every one of us is called to minister the Word of God. And if you and I would be great in the eyes of God, we too, like John the Baptist, must be faithful to the Word of God. Every one of us is called to a ministry. When we are a follower of the Lord, whether that's to our grandchildren, whether that's to our children, whether that's to our work associates, we're called to be a herald for the Lord. That doesn't mean, of course, that we have to stand on a soapbox and that we have to preach a formal sermon. But we have to minister the Word. We have to live the Word. We have to express with our lips. When God gives us opportunity, a love for the Word, we have to speak about the living Word. If we would be great in the eyes of God. And so I ask us this afternoon, your parents and grandparents, are you great in the eyes of God in that you are being used by Him to bring the Word to others, specifically our children? We live in such a hurry-up, busy society today. It's so easy, isn't it, to say another time, another place. I'll read to them another time. I'll pray with them another time. I'll speak to them about God and their souls and eternity another time. And then that another time doesn't show up, maybe for a few more days. John the Baptist was great, and they had a great calling. He was blessed to tell people about God. Do you desire to speak to others about the Lord as well? To minister to others the Word of truth? And then in so doing, John the Baptist, he ministered the Word of God, but he did so with a sense of the immediacy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ says here, "Behold," verse 10, "I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before me." And so John the Baptist particularly was designated to be the one who went immediately before the Lord Jesus Christ and was called to turn around and to point, "Behold the Lamb of God. He's coming, and He's coming soon." But we know from the whole of Scripture that Christ indeed has come. But now He's risen to the right hand of the Father, but He's coming again. And I would submit to you that if we would be great in the eyes of God, we too must minister to our children and our grandchildren the immediacy of the coming, the second coming of the Lord of hosts. We must warn them in love. He's coming, dear children. He's coming, dear grandchildren. And before the time that He comes, you must be reconciled with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not only ministers who are called to preach that off the pulpit. It's every one of us who are called to minister that coming Son of God to those around us as we minister it to ourselves at the same time. John the Baptist, the great man of God, he preached the immediate coming of Christ. And then too, as I've hinted at already, he preached very sharply. He preached to the church leaders that they were a generation of vipers. He told them to repent. He preached not to please, but to profit. He preached to profit that they may profit eternally all his hearers. He didn't fear man, but he feared God. If you and I would be great, we too must stand up strong for sin. Even if people laugh us and mock us to scorn, even if co-workers think little of us, and they don't think we're great, even when our children or grandchildren don't want to hear the words of God, we know, don't we? what's best for their souls. And so if you would and I would be great in the eyes of God and follow in the great footsteps of John the Baptist, we too must speak strongly against sin and encourage and warn our children and our grandchildren not to walk in the ways of sin and of worldliness. And even if we do all these things, congregation, that doesn't mean a long and happy life and a wonderful, honorable deathbed. John the Baptist, this man who rose to greatness, he didn't die an honorable death, did he? He ended up with his head on a plate because he spoke against sin. He didn't die honorably in the eyes of men, but he died well in the hand of God. John the Baptist, he was a great man. He lived for his master. He died for his master. And I'm sure many in John the Baptist's day, in Christ's day, didn't see the great significance in the life of John the Baptist. Many probably laughed him to scorn. And still today, maybe when people read about the history of him on the page of Scripture, they don't really see any great significance of his life. But he was the greatest aside from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ here says that he was the greatest. But if John the Baptist was the greatest, then the Lord Jesus Christ was greater than the greatest. Because John the Baptist was only a picture, was only a shadow of his master. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was filled with the Spirit, wasn't he? He said prophetically through Isaiah in chapter 61 and verse 1, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach good tidings. Christ was filled to overflowing with the Spirit. Christ was self-controlled. He could have done anything that he wanted. He denied himself at the same time. He lived like a common man, yet he owned the entire universe while so doing. He was a humble man, the Lord Jesus Christ was. He ate with publicans and sinners, and yet he stood strong for the truth. He called the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites. He said to Pilate, the highest ruling one in the land of that day, he said, "No power is given unto you unless it's been given unto you of God." He stood strong for the truth of the Word of God. You see, John the Baptist was the greatest, but the Lord Jesus Christ was the source of that greatness. John the Baptist wasn't great in that he could muster up all these wonderful virtues in himself, but he received the virtues to live a great life out of the greater John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. The world says, congregation, find greatness in your own aspirations. Find greatness in your own attainments. Find greatness in your own strength. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, with the example of John the Baptist, find greatness in me. Find greatness in the greatest Savior who rules the universe, who has humbled himself and come down in the form of man, and now has risen and sits at the right hand of the throne of God and extends his right hand of salvation and his right hand of mercy to help us in our times of need. Amen.